The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 21st chapter. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he leased it to tenants and went to another country. When the harvest had come, he sent his slaves to the tenants to collect his produce. But the tenants seized his slaves and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other slaves, more than the first, and they treated them in the same way. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and get his inheritance." So they seized him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. Now when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They said to him, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and lease the vineyard to other tenants, who will give him the produce at harvest time." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is amazing in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people that produces the fruits of the kingdom. The one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and it will crush anyone on whom it falls." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they realized that he was speaking about them. They wanted to arrest him, but they feared the crowds because they regarded him as a prophet. The Gospel of the Lord.
I received a phone message this morning that I could preach as long as I wanted to because the Steelers were playing and not the Eagles. Let us pray. Holy God, may the words that we speak, the thoughts that we think, the ways that we behave, all that we do, Lord, bring glory to you and you alone. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to begin by doing a quick spiritual inventory with some personal questions for you. First one, how do you relate to God? How do you relate to God? On a scale of 1 to 10, with 1 being not nearly as much as I'd like to very intently, where are you? Where are you? And how about praying? Do you pray every once in a while, always at meals, or pray without ceasing? When you talk to God, how do you do that? Do you appreciate the words of the psalmist when they give so many different ways of speaking to God, such as, "I give thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. To how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?" Of the 168 hours we have in the week, minus the one-third that we sleep, how much quality time do you give God? This 1 hour, at least an hour a day, counting choir practice? Do you see every hour, as being in relationship with God? One more, do you read the Bible faithfully each day, or do you find yourself saying, "This month I'm going to start a certain amount of chapters in this specific book, but since it's October 2nd already and I missed October 1st, I'll wait until next month"? So how do you relate to God? There are ways too numerous to mention. We want to spend some time today looking at ways believers, not those who do not believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior, but people who believe in God, Christians, how we relate to God in a way we don't really like to look at, but what the gospel forces us to do today, our rejection of God. There are many ways that Christians reject God, but I want to highlight just two. The first I call hide-and-seek rejection. I hide, God seeks. And the second I've named MC rejection, or minimalist Christianity. It's rejection of God's ways, sometimes, not totally, but in subtle ways that keeps God small. So, hide-and-seek rejection of God. Many, many years ago, I became curious about the questions in the Bible, particularly the questions that God asks us. So I went to Genesis and began looking for the questions that God asks us in the Bible, and I came to the story of Adam and Eve and their disobedience to God's command and their hiding. And we're told God is walking in the garden and simply asks, "Where are you? Where are you?" And I believe God's been asking that question of each of us on earth ever since. Where are you in relationship to me? Of course, God knows the answer to that question, but I believe the question is really for us. We may be hiding from God, rejecting his nearness because we're ashamed or we're feeling unworthy. You might remember the story of Peter and his fellow fishermen not having any success fishing one night when Jesus comes along and says, "Put your nets out there again." And they did, and the catch was incredible, breaking their nets, calling for other boats to come over and help them. And when Peter saw this, what did he do? He fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man, hiding. I cannot stand in your presence." In a book entitled Journey to Freedom, 30 Days to Forgiveness and Hope, it's a book that one of our members, the Muellers, were instrumental in help publishing, especially for thousands of people in prisons across our country. The author, Dr. Rich Dorst, tells the story of a priest, truly a man of God, he said, but he carried a burden of sin that he committed many years before. Nobody knew what it was. Even though he told God he was sorry and he really meant it, he just couldn't accept God's forgiveness. He didn't have the joy or the peace that he yearned for, just guilt. The story goes that there was a woman in the congregation who claimed she had visions of speaking with Christ and that Jesus would tell her things that nobody else could know. Well, he was skeptical, of course, but he challenged her, "The next time you have one of these visions, I want you to ask the Lord what sin it was I committed 20 years ago at seminary." She agreed and she went home. When she returned a couple days later to the church, the priest said, "Well, did Jesus visit you? Did the Lord speak to you?" "Oh, yes, Father, he certainly did." "Well, what did he tell you?" "He said, tell him I forget, and he should too." Sometimes we hide or we separate ourselves, not out of guilt, but because we believe our relationship with God is a private matter, just between me and God. Nobody needs to know what it is. Silence is our choice in our walk of faith. I remember the first funeral service I was responsible for arranging. The very first one, I was an intern in a church in Hagerstown, Maryland. The supervisor was on vacation when one of the most highly esteemed men in the congregation, someone I looked forward to getting to know, died suddenly. I was actually driving to the hospital to visit with him again when I got the call from his secretary saying that he had died earlier that morning and please go to the new widow's home, which I did. I got directions and went there, and relatives were there. And I sat down in the corner of the living room, and she said to me, "That is where Frank and I sat every morning when we did our devotions." I remember how I felt when I heard those simple words. Two people living together, married together, in faith, having devotions each and every new day. I remember thinking I, as a vicar, was not doing that as faithfully. It was a word of inspiration to me. It was a word of encouragement, even to this day. Our silence, hiding our faith, encourages no one. Sometimes Christians hide our relationship with God because, after all, lots of us, especially Lutherans, are not supposed to be bold. We're shy about blending the language of our faith with everyday stuff. A blend could sound like this: God opened the door for me for this new job, instead of saying, I got a new job. Or it could be, I'm praying for God's direction and whether or not to move, instead of saying, gee, I'm really tired of this indecisiveness that I have, whether to go or stay. If you notice in the New Testament that the letters, the epistles of Paul, do not begin, dear so-and-so. They begin, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I remember my initial emails from Pastor Mentzer with that same kind of heading and being taken back by it. I thought, gee, that's really pretty neat. What if we did that with our Christian friends? What if we started our emails and text messages and Facebook writings that way? So even when we reject God by holding on to our guilt rather than receiving God's forgiveness, or making our relationship with God so private others don't even know we're a Christian, or still being fearful of saying anything that might be interpreted as religious, still God seeks us, God seeks us, God continually is seeking us, asking, where are you? Where are you in your relationship with me? We as Christians also reject God in what I call MC, minimalist Christianity. It's a kind of tithing, meaning given up to 10% of our lives at best. It comes amazingly easily. My husband and I both grew up in committed Christian families, different towns. I'm city girl, he was a country boy, but both in faithful attendance, loving confirmation class. I was the weird one. I really loved it. Relished the faith. Had some tenuous years, 20s and all that. But once we got married, it was amazingly easy for us to stay at home on Sunday mornings. We were Christmas Easter Christians for quite a while. It wasn't until our oldest son turned 4 and our twins were 1 that we decided it was really a good idea to go back to church for the sake of our children. Now, how does that happen? How do you go from active to inactive? Well, if you look back on the last decades of our century here, you can see how subtle the changes have been over the past many years. Many of you will remember the Pennsylvania Blue Laws. No stores open, no sports, no school activities on Sundays. The driving that you did was when you went with your family for an afternoon ride. And gradually, over the decades, all of that has changed. Sunday is the busiest food shopping day of the week. Sports abound. There are school events even on Sundays, and my grandchildren get birthday party invitations for Sunday morning. Do you realize that the children who come forward for children's sermon or the children's choir have never and will never experience Sunday as a day much different from the rest of the week, except for not going to school? John Howe is a bishop now in Florida. He was the rector when we were at an Episcopalian church in Northern Virginia. And he said in one of his teachings, the greatest threat to the church has always been that we would be conformed to the world around us. It has not been that we will be persecuted and martyred or assaulted from without, but that it will be capitulation from the inside, that we will end up looking just like anybody else. J.B. Phillips, who some 60 years ago translated the New Testament into a more contemporary language, especially for young people, paraphrased that thought like this: don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. And it tries so hard. Just watching the evening news for a half an hour, I counted, because I had to do this, 21 commercials. I get so tired of seeing commercials, I thought, how many are here? 21 in a 30-minute news time block. Well, the truth is, the religious leaders in this gospel story were squeezing God into their mold. The story in our gospel lesson was written after something not subtle happened. The temple in Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 CE, and perhaps 10 to 20 years, somewhere in that time block, the Gospel of Matthew was actually written down, partly in response to the destruction of the temple and the loss of its priests and its rituals of sacrifice. Some Jews did become Jewish Christians, did accept the resurrected Jesus as their Messiah, and did form a new community, but not all. There were those who, after Jesus' crucifixion, a couple decades later, still tried to minimize him, to reject him, saying that he was not the Messiah. So the gospel writer of Matthew has Jesus telling this story after the triumphal ride into Jerusalem, we call Palm Sunday, and shortly before his death. The parable is allegorical. The vineyard is Israel, as we've read in the one lesson today. The owner of the vineyard is God. The tenants are the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the servants sent by the landowner to retrieve produce. They were the prophets, beaten, stoned, and killed. Finally, the son of the landowner was the Son of God. He came to reclaim what was rightfully his father's. And we know he was thrown out of the vineyard and killed. Supreme rejection. The tenants, the Pharisees, the religious people got confused. They thought the field, the vineyard, was now theirs. Do we ever think that this sanctuary is ours? Several weeks ago, I went to a Mennonite retreat center for a conference for prison chaplains. And one of the workshops that was offered by an Orthodox Jew. I had never met a real live Orthodox Jew, a rabbi, before, and I knew far too little about the Orthodox Jewish faith, as you'll soon hear, will become very obvious. So I saw this. This is a great opportunity to learn from him. It was a fascinating presentation. I saw the importance of prayer in his life. I saw him demonstrate putting on a prayer shawl, very large cloth, covering a great deal of his body. He put on the two prayer boxes, phylacteries, one on his head, here, one on his left arm, covering and winding, showing us how that was done. He talked about why he dresses as he does, the black garb covering most of his body, almost all of his body, the importance of the Sabbath, of Passover, separate kitchens, separate pots and pans, all their rituals. I was fascinated, and quite frankly, I was moved by his presentation. And after it was over, as I was leaving the room with the others, I went into the hallway and thought, I really should go back and thank him. So I went back, and I said to the rabbi, thank you, and I extended my hand. And instantaneously, he was an Orthodox Jewish rabbi, he withdrew his hand. He could not touch me, he could not touch a woman. And I said, oh, I'm sorry. And he said, no, don't be sorry. I felt really foolish, but I also felt tremendously rejected. The truth is, Orthodox Jewish men do not touch women other than in their family, and Orthodox Jewish women do not touch men except for in their marriage and family. It made perfect sense to him, but for me, when a religious leader pulls back his hand, it made an incredible impact on me. Rejection is painful. I'm sure, as all of you feel, if you feel any rejection by a leader or one another in our own congregation. But this parable of supreme painful rejection of Jesus by the world does not end in despair. People pulling back from God, rejecting him, is not the last word. Jesus gives an answer himself to this parable. He gives it to all who are minimalist Christians when he says, "Have you not read this in the scriptures? Haven't you gone back into the scriptures yourself, scripture explaining scripture?" He said, "The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing." And he said, and Jesus said, "It is amazing in our eyes." Scripture explaining scripture, he took that right out of Psalm 118. I'll read it as it's written there. "The stone the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes." And the very next verse, "This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." Marvelous, amazing, rejoice, glad. Our God never pulls his hand back from us. He stretched out his hands on the cross so that we can put our hands forward. I'm going to say this. In helping others. And if you want to get a visual summary of this sermon, go to the library and see those two showcases. I tell you, I'm just an emotional Italian. I don't know why. Go to the showcases. On the left, the tradition of this church, based on the Holy Word, right? But based on the Word of God. Wanting to keep that and preserve that. And to the right, Trinity Treasures, an attempt to secure funds in a fun way, in a giving way, so that we have an opportunity to extend our hands to more and more people in need. Marvelous, amazing. These are the words Jesus says. We utter these words as well. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Amen.